to come this Lord's Day to pick up a subject that we've spoken on 9 or 10 times in the last several months. It seems as if the Easter sermon will never come to an end. To recall that the Easter sermon was that Jesus was obedient in the resurrection. Just as He was obedient in His death, He was also obedient in the resurrection. And hopefully, toward the end of this lesson, you will come to understand why I thought it so significant that Christ was obedient in the resurrection. But we've spoken on the truth of Jesus' resurrection and how His resurrection is necessary because He had promised to His people that He would rise again. Had Jesus not been obedient in the resurrection, God's promises to Christ that He would not see corruption would have fallen to the ground. And Christ's promises to His enemies and His loved ones would have been broken. Breaking His promises to us would have morally polluted Jesus as our sacrifice and rendered His offering unable to save His people. If Jesus had been unable or unwilling to rise again, if He had lain dead like all the other lambs who had been offered for sin, then He too by His dying would have gone astray. His unfulfilled promises would have turned into sin that morally polluted Him and reduced His offering to no better than those that went before Him, which could never save poor sinners. That is why Christ's obedience in the resurrection was necessary for our redemption. It showed that even death could not pollute His moral purity, could not make Him out to be a liar, could not disqualify Him as God's Lamb. The Old Testament lambs once offered lay in the grave forever, never living again. Not so our Lord Jesus. God's Lamb rose again in power and glory for us. Now, in pursuing the question, the hypothetical question, which was this, we might ponder, what if God had not planned for Jesus to rise again? What if He had never promised that Jesus would rise again? What if Jesus' sacrifice had cleansed the Lord's people, His Spirit returning to glory and His body lying dead like all those poor lambs before? Now, we start out observing that this would require a radical reordering of the promises of the Scripture, of the hopes of the Gospel, of the desires of the saints. And that is what we spent so many lessons discovering, is how much radical change would have been the consequence of a determination by God that Christ should not rise again from the grave. Oh, He could have constructed a gospel that would have saved us, that would have paid for our sin, that would rescue us from the judgment. But if He had not intended for Christ to rise again from the dead, what consequences would that have on His people, on the saints, on our hopes, on our fears? How would it have changed the promises that God made? What impact would a unraised Savior have had upon the saints' hope and joy? And it turns out that there were many, many impacts that I had never thought of before. And so I spent 7 or 8 lessons drawing out the consequences. What depends upon the resurrection of Christ that's promised to believers? We need to review these because they have been so many and because it has been a while since we took up this matter. And I'm going to lean heavily upon the summaries that I created for those sermons. Paul taught that we're united with Christ in His death, that we died with Christ, and that in Christ all the just punishment for our crimes are paid. And having died with Christ, we can never again be subject to the wrath of the broken law, for he exhausted it all in his body on the tree in our place, and to our credit. But had Christ not risen again, then we could not have risen with him. Had Christ not risen, we could have no union with Christ in his resurrection. There would be no new life for us, no sanctification. We would be rescued from wrath, but not from our daily sinning. And if Christ had not risen, we could never experience in Christ what it means to be free from the bondage of sin and death and the law. Had Jesus not risen from the grave, we would have no physical proof that our sins have been forgiven. For Christ rising from the grave proves that the judgment that he paid has been satisfied and the debt has been canceled and the prisoner let loose. We wouldn't have that proof if Christ hadn't risen from the grave. If Christ had not risen, nobody could claim that he had defeated the powers, the accusations of the law against us, and death itself. Without a resurrection of our Savior, we are all left to wonder whether we are really safe from the judgment and death, whether our sins really are expunged by his blood, or whether someday the awful words of judgment and sentence of death might be brought back up against us. And if Christ be not raised up from the dead, then we are left to argue and plead Christ's death for ourselves before an infinitely holy and mighty God, and none of us are sufficient for that. We would have no high priest before God, no advocate to come between us poor and helpless creatures and the Almighty. Without a risen Christ, we would have no strong deliverer to stand for us at the judgment. Were this the case, surely Jesus' promises to us to raise us from the dead would be called into question as well. If he never rose, how could we rely upon his promises to raise us up? That would mean that we would not have a real live Savior, but only one who made promises he knew he wouldn't actually be around to keep in person. In our feebleness, how much hope could we place in a dead man to deliver us from death, no matter what he promised? This uncertainty can be seen clearly by Jesus' promise to Martha at the resurrection of Lazarus. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus declared to her. But if Jesus were never to rise from the dead, how could he claim to be the resurrection and the life for us? Our hope is vouchsafed in the incarnate Son of God, but how worthless would that be if the incarnation itself were to be destroyed in death? How could Jesus claim to be life itself to us if physical life were forever extinguished for him? If Jesus had not risen, we could never quote those verses at funerals as our great comfort. If Christ were not to rise again, we would be stripped of all our proofs of our resurrection being like his. Many times we're promised we'll be raised from the grave just like Jesus was. But if Christ was not risen, we would have taken away from us the example of Christ rising as our own great hope and assurance. If Christ be not risen, then he no longer is an example to us of what he promised to us, that we would rise again by his power just as he rose again. But had not Christ risen, it would not be said, it could not be said, that the Spirit that is in us has already raised up Jesus. And the power of the argument for our resurrection by the same Spirit that raised up Christ completely collapses. If Christ as our life did not raise him, how will he raise us? If Christ had not risen, we would be forced to abandon Christ as our example of our own resurrection. Christ would no longer be the first fruits of the resurrection. Furthermore, had Christ not risen, he could not fully have conquered death, since his own body would lie forever in its grip. The last enemy, in the end, would have defeated our Lord Jesus. We would be deprived of a view of the face of God if Jesus had not arose from the grave. Jesus taught us that if we have seen him, we've seen the Father. Hebrews instructs us that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of the Godhead. But had Christ not risen, Only the disciples would have seen him, and the rest of the saints would be left never to see him, never to see the brightness of God, never to see the express image of the Godhead. In fact, if Christ be not risen, then the only physical image of God that we have left lies rotting in some grave somewhere. But that is the very defect, is it not, in idol worship? Those idols as images of God are dead. How can Christ be just like that if he had not arose from the grave? Had not Jesus risen again, Job would have had no hope of ever laying eyes on his Redeemer. If Christ had not risen, then what the saints are promised in the New Jerusalem has its core ripped away. After all, the description of the great walls of the city, the jewels, the golden transparent streets, and the fact that there is no unrighteousness or sin there in the New Jerusalem, the Apostle John tells us that the Lamb is the light thereof. But John goes further. He promises that in the New Jerusalem we shall see Jesus' face. If you take away the face of Jesus, because he did not rise again, the great beauty and majesty of the New Jerusalem is marred, because it would be a gigantic, glorious, marvelous palace set in wonderful grounds that has been abandoned by its owner. Wonderful to wander in, but profoundly sad that the one who made it is not there to enjoy it with us. Without Jesus, heaven is left empty for us. His Spirit no doubt would be there, but we could never lay eyes upon him for all eternity. If Jesus had not risen again, our salvation would be bittersweet. For we would always remember how he died to save us, but in dying he was destroyed and forever taken away from us. If Christ had not risen again, our Lord's table would be one of mourning the death of our Savior and not rejoicing. Had Christ not risen from the grave, we believers could never be with Jesus. Scriptures would not have promised to us that we will be with Jesus. Indeed, Jesus would never be with us again on this earth or in heaven someday. If Christ had not intended to rise again, he would never have promised he is preparing a place for us in heaven. He would never have promised he would come again to receive all of his loved ones, that we will be with him wherever he is and see his glory. Jesus would never have promised us we will be with him unless he intended to rise again from the grave. Had Jesus never intended to rise from the dead, we could never see him again, never be with him again, and certainly never be with him forever. Had Jesus never risen again, we could not have been promised to be made into his image and likeness. We could never have been told one day we would be made like Christ. If Jesus had never risen and been glorified, we would have no model of what we will one day be transformed into. Christ could then never be the pattern for our glorified bodies. There would be no risen living Jesus to whom we ought to be conformed. We could never have received the promise to be changed into the likeness of our Savior had Jesus not intended to rise from the grave. Our risen Lord has the power to perfect us morally and spiritually because he loves the church and gave his life for us. Even as God's Lamb is without spot and blemish, so Jesus perfects his people to be the same, even though we were like sheep who had gone astray. Not only so, but our garments are made by Christ to be without spot or wrinkle. The robe of his righteousness has none of that, and he bestows that upon his bride. And ourselves, we are nothing much, but Christ bejewels us with his virtues and his obedience and his glory. But if Jesus had not risen from the grave, there'd be no living likeness of him that we could be made into. If Jesus had not been raised, our vile bodies would not be made like unto Christ's glorious body, according to the working by which he subdues all things unto himself. If Jesus had not subdued death and the grave in his body, at his resurrection, we would not know of his power to subdue death and the grave in our poor broken bodies, or how he could raise us up from the dead. Jesus promised to change our vile bodies like unto his glorious body. Could never have been made had not Jesus intended to rise again from the grave. Our poor bodies today grow old, grow weak, degrade in corruption before our very eyes until we're done in for at the grave. But we are promised the dead will rise and the living will be changed. Corruption and mortality will be exchanged for incorruption and immortality, and then death will have been finally swallowed up in victory. Had Jesus not rose from the grave, we would have no view of that victory, no assurance of Christ's power of victory for us, and no model or image to look forward to be made like our Savior. If Christ had not planned to rise again, we would never be able to preach a resurrection gospel to poor sinners. Without the resurrection, Paul's exposition of the gospel would simply be, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. And it would stop there. If Jesus had not planned to rise again, we could never cry out to lost souls to trust in Jesus because he rose again from the dead. How many gospel messages would have been stripped of their power and proclamation had this been our unhappy lot? Those are just some of the things that we discovered in our survey of the Scriptures, some of the things that would be radically different had Jesus not intended to rise from the grave. Of course, we never question his power to rise from the grave. The Scriptures are clear on that point. The question has always been based upon the hypothetical, does he have the will or the intention or the deliberate purpose to rise from the grave? And the thought that prompted all this study in my heart, this cataloging of the impact of Christ's resurrection upon the saints and the consequences for us had his body never been raised from the grave. This was the thought that impinged upon my heart and in a sense terrified me. What if the Lord Jesus had decided that he had had enough of the incarnation? What if he was tired of being clothed in humanity? You remember the Scriptures say that Christ is the eternal second person of the Godhead. He's always existed with Father and with the Holy Ghost, three in one. One God in three persons, the mystery of the Trinity. And all of all eternity, and before, if you could put it that way, eternity, and after eternity, it is true that the three persons of the Godhead were in sweet communion and love with each other and communicating with each other and satisfied with each other and full of glory and riches beyond imagination. And the Scriptures say that though he was rich, though the Lord Jesus was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. In his incarnation, in his humanity, what if the Lord Jesus had said, I have done what I came to do, to be clothed with humanity, as Hebrews 2 describes it, in order that there might be a body, a human body, in which to judge the sin of the Lord's people. This was the primary purpose of the incarnation. Yes, he was to be the image of the Godhead to the creation. Yes, he was to be that intercessor between God and man. But principally, he was to be clothed in human flesh so that God might rain down his wrath on the Lord Jesus' body on the cross in the place of his people, that he might be punished in his humanity so that we might go free. So Christ might have said, under this hypothetical thought, that he has done what he came to do, to be clothed in our humanity, to die for his people's sin, and that man's sin might be judged in human flesh as is right and proper and required by a holy God whose justice and holiness must be vindicated in the punishment of sin. But having offered the sacrifice as God's Lamb, what if Jesus said, I am now free to cast off this mortal coil and return to my spiritual glory that I had for all eternity, and without flesh, commune as the Trinity in pure spirit? What if Christ had said that? What if he had cast off the incarnation? What if it had been possible for him to do so? What if he had allowed his body to lie silent in the grave? Would anybody among us dare accuse the one who died on Calvary's tree to save poor wretches like you and me? Would any of us accuse Jesus of selfishness if he had decided to forsake the incarnation at his death? Had he exited his humanity, leaving it in the grave? Hasn't Jesus done enough for us already? Hasn't he had enough? This was the terror of the thought of my heart. And looked at this way, Christ would be viewing the incarnation as a burden, as a tiresome, or perhaps even a loathsome existence to be rid of as soon as the atoning work was complete. Who could blame him after what his own creatures did unto him? You remember what Isaiah said in chapter 52? People who looked on him were astonished because his visage was marred more than any man and his likeness more than the sons of men. The creation of the Lord Jesus, wicked mankind sought to stamp out the image of his humanity from the body of the incarnate and beloved Son of God. They sought to stamp it out at the cross and in the torture that led up to Calvary. But I do not believe that Jesus views the incarnation in this way for a couple of reasons that I hope to get to the next Lord's Day. But as for the primary question, as for today, it's sufficient just to know this, that the love of Jesus for us cannot be exhausted by his taking away our sin and rescuing us from judgment and hell. For being God, his love is infinite and inexhaustible and cannot for his people come to an end at the crucifixion. Jesus is forever with his people in our humanity, because for his love for us, he will provide for us all the good and the rest and the security and the happiness that flow from his rising from the dead for us. In other words, the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, at least in part, because he loved us and wished to secure for us all those blessings that, had he not risen, would have been stripped away from his people. The good God does for us doesn't end at the death of Jesus. It continues forever in escalating terms in the risen Lord Jesus. All those things that we found in our study would be taken from us had Jesus not been raised up, or secured for us by his resurrection. because Jesus loves us so. And you know that the Scriptures declare in many places the love of Christ for His people. But is it even necessary that that should be? Isn't His love manifest for us in that He laid down His life for us? Isn't that the proof, the ultimate demonstration of the love of Christ? You know, talk is cheap. People talk about how they love people all the time, but the Lord Jesus proved His love, didn't He? Proved His love on the cross. But He also proves it, you see, in the resurrection that He accomplished, by which He secures for us all the blessings of His resurrection that would have been taken away had He not loved us so. In John 13, the writer says, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto His Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. In Ephesians 5, at verse 1, we read, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In Ephesians 5, at verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for us that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then Paul's personal cry out about the love of Jesus for him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Revelation 1 at verse 5, the Apostle John wrote, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We read last Lord's Day from Romans 8 at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. These passages evince a love of Jesus for us that didn't exhaust itself on Calvary's tree, but continues for us unto eternity and by and through His resurrection from the grave in victory and power. Jesus rose out of love for us to secure all those blessings we would have lost had His body been left in the grave. Jesus might have abandoned the incarnation, but He loves us too much for that. No, Jesus, He's with us for the long haul, joined unto His people in His humanity and in His glory and exaltation, working for us and assuring us all the blessings implicit in the death that He died and in the salvation that He purchased for us by His blood shedding on the cross. His project is not over, but He is alive again in His body. that he might ensure all the blessings, all the confidences, all the joy, all the certainty that would have been ripped away had he not arisen from the grave. He's in it with us and beside us and for us for the long haul, for eternity. He will be with us bodily to secure for us all the blessings and many more that we have noted today. Our Lord's table would be to us a celebration mixed with sorrow, wouldn't it, had Christ not arisen from the grave? Think of how for all eternity our joy would be tamped down as we rejoiced that we were saved, as we rejoiced in our everlasting life, but as we sorrowed that the Savior who saved us, the hero who loved us, the one who laid down his life to rescue us, was forever crushed by death in the grave for us. What a bittersweet thing it would be. But because the Lord Jesus rose again from the grave, as he told his disciples just before he went to the cross, I will see you again, and your rejoicing shall no man ever take away from you. No man can take away from us our rejoicing that Jesus is alive for us and with us forevermore. Praise God. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table, and that we gather around these elements because there is no grave to gather around and mourn around that contains our beloved one, our Redeemer, our Rescuer, our Prince and our Savior. But he's alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of God. And one day we will see him with our own eyes, even as Job wrote all those years ago. And the thought of it takes our breath away. Let's give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. O God, our Father, we rejoice in your provision for us a lamb who could save when no other lamb would do. And that in your dear Son, you found such an one, and he came into this world clothed in our humanity but without sin, that he might be your lamb, God's lamb, to take away the sin of the world. We rejoice that he took away our sin when he died on Calvary's tree. We thank you for the time when you caused us to put our trust in him and, as it were, lay our hands upon his sacred head and cry out, "Oh God, judge my crimes in the body and blood of your dear Son, God's Lamb." And you did it. And he suffered in our place, and his body was broken on the cross. And we celebrate that offering that he made. And we praise your name that he rose again the third day. He's seated in glory. He's coming in the clouds. And one day we shall be made like him when we see him as he is. Praise God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'd like to ask my Father if he'd give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. The scriptures tell us that after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." The scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 188 in the black book, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Lord of Glory Died. My richest gain I count but loss, pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Number 188.